Both the Old Testament psalmist as well as multiple New Testament writers spoke frequently about things from the distant past. And we're not talking about distant past as in Abraham's day or Noah's day or even Adam's day. But even before there were days, there are many things talked about in Scripture, as the psalmist spoke of before his works of old. The question might arise, why study those things that happened before God created the world? Why is it necessary for us to consider it? And what does that have to do with me in the here and now? I would suggest three things in response to that. First, 8 inspired Bible writers wrote about that time in 35 verses of 13 books of the Bible. What that suggests to me is that God wants us to know something about the time before time began. That is, if I can say it that way. The fact is, whenever I want to refresh the wonder and the awe that I have of Almighty God, I like to think about this, that all that God has done in creating and blessing and saving us was planned before He ever said, "Let there be light." What a wonder. Let's talk. I skipped a couple of things. Secondly, it greatly magnifies the glory and power of God. And third, it speaks to how much God loves us, how much He has done for us, and how long He's been doing it. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 35th verse, in most of the gospel accounts, Jesus is doing the talking, very little narration. The text says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And what Jesus was doing was quoting from the psalmist in the 78th Psalm, that Jesus is revealing things to them, whether by parables or by teaching, things that were prepared before the foundation of the world. In Romans 16 and 25, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest." Those things that God purposed before He created the world are now being revealed in the gospel. I imagine the Apostle Paul was very excited to be part of the process of revealing those things that God has kept secret since the creation. He says, "But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Paul is astonished at how long God has been preparing this. To the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, after he finishes his discourse on the great wisdom of God manifested in Christ, he writes, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." That before there was time, God planned this out for our own glory and for our own redemption and honor in the end. To the Ephesians, he writes in 3 and 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." To the Ephesians, he talks about how happy he is to be part of the work of revealing the wisdom of God, kept by God before this world was made. John 17 and 5, in Jesus' prayer to the Father before he was betrayed, he prays the following, "And now, Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus is anticipating returning to and receiving the glory that he shared with the Father in heaven before this world began. Before time even existed, God existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This Trinity existed in harmony, a perfect fellowship with one another in this harmony. They had all that they needed at that time in one another, full and complete. The psalmist writes with regard to the eternal nature of God and the joy in the presence of God, joy and pleasures forevermore, as he writes, are found in the presence of God. Before creation, God experienced complete joy and fulfillment as he communed with himself, the beings of deity. He has complete and perfect knowledge of himself. That which is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were together in fellowship with each other from all of eternity. It's hard for our minds to embrace that because one of the rules we are bound by in this world is time. But it does not exist in the divine realm. They loved each other before the world was made. But at some point, the scriptures reveal to us, at some point, they discuss the creation and the redemption of humankind before there was a creation. They discussed it among themselves. They communicated among themselves. They shared it among themselves. In Ephesians 1 and 4, this plan is discussed by the Apostle Paul. He wants the Ephesians to realize that they're not just part of something that exists only in this world. They're talking about something that exists in the divine realm. In fact, was designed by the divine before this world. He says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. As I think about that, I imagine the divine, before he's ever created this world or made Adam from the dust of the ground, he is purposing and planning the redemption of humankind, of us. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God was delighted to plan and purpose these things and to bring them about through Jesus Christ, that those who are in Christ are adopted as the sons or the children of God. He's been planning this and looking forward to this. In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he tells his young protege, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It isn't anything we did to earn this or our merit, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before there was time, the Father in heaven planned and purposed this out. In John 17 and 24, again returning to that prayer of Jesus in which he talks to the Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. He's anticipating returning to the Father and praying that those in this world who are of Christ will be with Christ where he will be with the Father. Where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. What an amazing prayer. But everything else lies in mystery. There are some things God has elected not to reveal. Now to Titus, Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, and he's talking about this anticipation we have of being in heaven forever. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Now, when we come across passages like this, I believe it is intended by the divine that it stir our thinking. And as we consider the statement that God promised eternal life to humankind before humans ever existed, The question has to arise, to whom did God promise this? Because we were not around for God to promise us eternal life. Therefore, to whom did God promise this? And the fact is that the promise was made among the different members of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God promises that there will be eternal life for the human beings that He's yet to create. What an astounding wonder. We cannot help but back away in awe of the kind of mind of the divine that would conceive of such things. Therefore, the Godhead planned salvation for human beings before there was a creation. So what can we reason from these passages? That before creation, there was communication, planning, and love among the members of Trinity or the Deity. Remember what Jesus said, "You love me before the foundation of the world." But after creation, the communication efforts of the divine and the love of God was directed toward humankind. Before creation, there were no people upon whom He could directly bestow His love. No human beings with whom He could directly communicate His will. But after communication, or after the creation, God talks to humankind through His Word, through the prophets, through visions in the Old Testament times. God manifests His love to humankind when He created Adam and Eve and put them in the beautiful garden. God manifested His love to humankind down through the years by generating covenants with them by which they could have a relationship with us. And in the greatest act of love manifested toward humankind, God sent His Son in order to accomplish the plan for our redemption that was purposed before He ever created humankind. All that we need to know about God is what He's done and what He plans to do in the future. The Word of God reveals to us what He's done in the past and what He plans to do for us in the future. And everything that we see about the divine in the Word says that we are uppermost in His thoughts and in His love. That's the God we serve. So many folks like to poke fun at the divine by talking about the mean old bad God in the Old Testament who hurt everyone, or the judgmental God of the New Testament who's waiting for us to stumble. The fact is, before there ever was a world, before there ever was a human being, God loved us and planned for a home for us with Him in the hereafter. Enough of this has been revealed to us to keep us moving in that direction. In Deuteronomy, Moses records for us in 29 and 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things that we don't need to know. Those things that will not help or hurt us on our journey toward heaven. Those things that are a part of the divine's wisdom that He's chosen not to reveal to humankind. But Moses tells us that the things He has revealed to us were for us and for our children forever, so that we can do the words, works, and keep the words of the law of God. Enough, in fact, more than enough, to help sustain us until we go to His home. Listen to the instruction of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus, trying to teach His countrymen who He was when He walked among them, said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Those of you who like word studies, it's really easy, even looking at the English grammar of this text, it's really easy to be astonished by the way it's constructed. When He talks about Abraham, He uses the kind of verb that works for Abraham. Because Abraham lived in this world, but he passed from life. And according to the account of Jesus Himself in Luke 15, Abraham is presently in the paradise of God. But Abraham is no longer in this world. Abraham was, but he is no longer. Jesus, when He talks about Himself, says, "I am." And the use of this term, which is considered an incomplete or unfinished form, means that He was, is, and always will be. A title Jesus takes to Himself that previously had only been claimed by God the Father Himself. Jesus is talking about His eternal nature. That Jesus has been around before all things. It generates the question, where did God come from? And God, in fact, is the uncaused cause of all things. Nothing created God. God has always been. In our world, everything that happens has an origin or a cause. But at some point, there had to be a first cause, which was not caused by anything else. And that's God. God simply is. And if you talk about God in the past tense, you use the word is. In the present tense, is. In the future tense, is. And it is so hard for us as finite beings to grasp that. But what this does for us is further glorify the God we worship. Moses records for us in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. It doesn't matter what language you study, that isn't good grammar. But it's the only way that you can describe a God who has always been and never had a beginning or a cause or something that created and generated Him. God's first divine attribute is that God is. He exists without being generated. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 8 and 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. There's where I drew the title. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. Because He knew that He was in the mind of God before there was a world. In fact, all of us have been in the mind of the divine from before the beginning, thinking of us from eternity. Job writes in Job 7 and 17, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? Job is considering the lowliness of his way, how much he's fallen, and how ephemeral life is in this world. And he realizes how small, weak, and humble human beings are and says, God, why do you spend any time thinking about us? Much later, the psalmist wrote in 144 and 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Why are you paying attention to us? Or the Son of Man, that you are mindful of him. It just didn't make sense to many of the ancients. In the 8th chapter of the book of Psalm, in the 3rd verse, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. The psalmist is saying, you know, when I look up at the sky at night and I see the moon and all of the stars, when I see the sun that is above us, when I see this earth that is the creation of your fingers, why are you paying attention to man? We don't amount to a whole lot on the face of the earth. I was reading a statistic. Made coral skin crawl yesterday. I was reading a statistic that spiders in any given year consume more insects in term of weight than there are human beings on the planet in terms of weight. If you took all the human beings on the planet and weighed them, it would be very small compared to the number of insects eaten by spiders in a given year. I thought that was cute. She didn't think so. But what that says to me is that we don't amount to much on this planet in terms of our size. And I laugh, sometimes out loud, at the doomsayers who are talking about our capacity to destroy the planet. How is it going to be possible for a human being to overcome the creation of the divine? The psalmist says, when I look around at what God made, why is He thinking about human beings? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Why? Because God has been thinking about humankind from before the beginning. We have never been far from the thoughts and the love of God. Ever. Before there ever was time. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. In 1 Peter 1 and 18, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Before there was a sinner, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God has been thinking about us and our redemption before there was a world. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." God had been planning this from before the beginning. John 1 and 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That wasn't just an incidental announcement, by the way. Can you imagine the honor, the singular and signal honor granted to John, who gets to be the one who announces the entrance of the Savior that God has prepared from before this world began? For John to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is almost understatement, even though John is being accurate. It's like describing when the first nuclear weapon was dropped in Japan, and the reporter says, "And they dropped the bomb and it went off." That doesn't begin to touch what happened. This doesn't begin to touch the enormity, the eternal nature of this plan of the Son of God, the sinless one who will take away the sins of the world. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. But that's the wisdom of God. In Genesis 3 and 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And we so often say, and rightly so, the first mention of the gospel in the Old Testament is in Genesis 3:15. But it wasn't the first time the gospel was discussed, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned it before God created this world. Before there ever was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Before there was guilt, there was grace. In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, Paul writes, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Before there was ever guilt, there was grace. God gave us his grace before time began. So there was grace before Adam and Eve plucked the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was grace before Noah received it from God in Genesis 6 and hearing about how to build the ark. There was grace before there was guilt. In Ephesians 1 and 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Our understanding is that God planned and arranged and set up these blessings for us from heaven and then sent them to us through Jesus Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before there was guilt, there was grace. Before there was hell, there was heaven. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul's talking with Titus about God's plan for our eternal life with Him before time began. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Ephesians 1:4, He chose us before the foundation of the world and so forth. We've already examined this. But when Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25, then the King will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's for the ones who are righteous. But for the ones not, then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That brings up a longer discussion for which we do not have time this morning. But spend some time meditating on the great contrast that God placed on between heaven and hell, taught by Jesus Christ. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was guilt, there was grace. And before there was hell, there was heaven. All of these things that we've talked about this morning are designed to communicate something to us about God. That He purposed and planned these things before there was time, says that He loved us before we were born. Before we were born. That He prepared a way to heaven for us before we were born. Based upon the things we've examined today, no one can successfully claim that God doesn't care. He's been planning for our redemption from eternity. He has loved us from eternity. How dare someone question what God has given us toward our salvation? Therefore, we can also reasonably conclude that if one is lost, it won't be God's fault. He planned it, He purposed it, He carried it out. It is humbling for us to think in a planet with 7 billion people on it that I'm building out very much. I'm not really nobody. I'm not going to be noticed. The fact is that God is so great and so glorious that He knew all of us and our names and our life before He ever created this world. That God knows all of us. And in knowing all of us, including our weaknesses and our strengths, our successes and our failures, plan for our salvation before this world began. And that God, who has done all of these things, in spite of what He knows about who we are at this moment, wants us to live in His home with Him for the rest of eternity. Whatever I may think of myself, at least I need to borrow from what God has said about me. That He loves me, He wants to save me, and He wants me to live in His house. The same for you. What we need to do while the invitation song is being sung is ask ourselves, how will we respond to this eternal plan of God, who has more than manifested His love for us? It's time for us to believe in God and His love. We do so by demonstrating by faith that we turning away from sin and turning toward righteousness and repentance. Declaring our faith by confessing the name of Jesus in the presence of others and being immersed for the remission of sins. For disciples who once did this but have erred from the faith, God still, knowing full well that we did this, wants us to come to His house. And the way we do so is being humble enough to confess our sins and to pray for restoration to faith and fellowship with God and His children. Whatever your needs, it would be our delight to assist you in this. But you must begin by coming forward while we stand and say,